new heaven, the new earth. Last time we covered Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 9 to 23, and these verses will be describing for us this new Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that will descend from God out of heaven. I don't really think that we can fully grasp it in our minds how beautiful it's going to be. And it's described here very beautifully, but I think there are some things that we just won't really comprehend it till we actually see it. But we're going to start out there in verse 9. It says, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." So the bride, the Lamb's wife, is the church. There isn't any question about that. When we look at these scriptures, it makes it very clear. Go back to chapter 19, verses 7 through 9. And it says here, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God." And so she's made herself ready. That's through the judgment seat of Christ. We'll look at it a little bit later. But Ephesians chapter 5, and verse 22, when you begin to compare these scriptures, you get a very clear picture here. It says in Ephesians 5:22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." So the analogy there is very clear, that the church is the bride of Christ. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, another scripture. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." 2 Corinthians chapter 11. These verses are very clear to see. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2. "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." And then back to Revelation chapter 21 and verse 2. Chapter 21, verse 2. "And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So those verses make it very clear that the bride of Christ is the church. We can see that in the scripture. This does not include the Old Testament saints. So what do you mean, they're not included in this? No. Because look where it's at. Look where we're reading about this. We're reading about this here at the end of the millennial reign of Christ. And we'll look at these scriptures. John chapter 3 and verse 29. John the Baptist, who was the last Old Testament prophet, in John chapter 3 and verse 29, he said, "He that hath the bride is the bridegroom," talking about Christ. "But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled." And so we notice here that when you look at the time factor, Revelation chapter 21, verse 24, it says, "And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it." And then, so we notice that there are other people besides outside of this bride of Christ from that verse. What other conclusion are you going to come to? There's other people outside of that. Who are those other people? I believe they're the Old Testament saints that were not Jewish. The Jews, we know, will be, as it says on down further in the notes here, will be a part of that, the bottom floor of the land of Israel. But here in chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, "And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So the resurrection there at the end of the tribulation period. You go back to chapter 19, and you realize that when he's talking about this, "Blessed are they which are called in the marriage supper of the Lamb," and the bride hath made her, the wife hath made herself ready in verse 7, that's at the end of the tribulation period, and it's already happened. Well, if you go back, this next verse that we have here to Daniel chapter 12 and verse 13, Daniel chapter 12, verse 13. It says here, "But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." So we have these ones that are arrayed in white robes, the righteousness of saints, being judged and in place, ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb before the Old Testament saints are resurrected. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us the order of the first resurrection, three phases. It says in verse 22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order." Now, if you don't believe there's an order for the first resurrection, then take your ink pen and scratch that out. And if you want to scratch it out, read Revelation chapter 22, the last verses. You're in deep trouble. You can't take it out. It's there. There's an order of the first resurrection. Christ the first fruits, that's the first phase. Afterward, they that are Christ that is coming, that's the second phase, the rapture. And then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom. That's at the end of the tribulation period. That's what we just read in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. The Old Testament saints are resurrected, according to Daniel 12, 13. And the tribulation saints, the ones who refused to take the mark and were martyred in the tribulation period, are resurrected there at the end. And the kingdom is delivered up. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. And so the Old Testament saints are not a part of this. That's very clear. So it appears that this wedding and the marriage supper takes place toward the end of the 7-year tribulation period, according to the context in Revelation chapter 19. So it seems possible that the marriage supper may take place at the start of the millennium. Those 75 days we talked about before when we looked at the millennium, That may be the possibility. Some Bible teachers believe that the marriage supper is the whole thousand-year tribulation period, millennial reign, pardon me, the whole thousand-year millennial reign. They believe that. I think it's an actual supper, that marriage supper of the Lamb, and the guests are invited. According to Matthew chapter 25 and other scriptures, the guests are invited to come to it. Well, we'll see when we get there. But the believers have gone through the judgment seat of Christ, and the rewards have been given out. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 to 14, it says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, the foundation is Jesus Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Gold, silver, precious stones, they stand the fire. Wood, hay, stubble burns up. "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day, the judgment seat of Christ, shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." If it burns up, it isn't good. If it doesn't burn, "If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss." Loss of what? Loss of reward. "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And so Christ's rewards have been given out there in Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him." This is taking place now right after these. The wife has made herself ready. So we haven't reached clear to the end of the tribulation period just yet. We're right at the end, at the Battle of Armageddon. "I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies," that's these ones that were referred to there, the saints in white. "And it says, the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen," that identifies it, white and clean. Go back to verses 7 through 9. "And the armies which in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth the sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress and the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And then we have the Battle of Armageddon fought, and the beast and the false prophet are cast in the lake of fire in verse 20, and the others are slain, and the fowls of the air filled with their flesh. And then I saw an angel come down, and then we have the third phase of the resurrection. So the Bible is very clear, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, that the Old Testament saints are not a part of this bride of Christ that is descending out of heaven from God, the dwelling place of the bride of Christ. What a place the Lord has prepared for his bride. And we read that in verse 2. He went to prepare a place. And so we have now in these next verses, verses 10 through 23, we're going to see the dwelling place of the bride of Christ described in the place of the church. Described. So we begin looking at these verses, and verse 10 says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain." I always read that and I rejoice that there's going to be mountains in the new heaven and the new earth, because when I lived in the mountains in Oklahoma, the steepest part of the Ozark Mountains, something about those mountains just made me feel at home. And when God called me to leave, that's the one part that I, outside of family, leaving family, was leaving those mountains. I liked the mountains. Something about the mountains that's just really appealing to me. So I'm glad that it says a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And so we notice it is a great city called the holy Jerusalem, or from Revelation chapter 21, verse 2, it's called the New Jerusalem. Also in chapter 3, clear back to chapter 3 and verse 12, it says here, Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. So new name, new in the New Jerusalem. We just can't put together what it's all going to be really like. This holy city. I don't think you can find any city in America or around the world that you could call a holy city. Not even Jerusalem today. It's a mess. The world is a mess. But someday, we're going to be a part of that holy city, the New Jerusalem. In chapter 21, verse 2 tells us that. We read earlier in verse 10 here, it tells us that it's descending in out of heaven. Chapter 21, verse 10 again. It says that descending out of heaven from God. And so it descends out of heaven from God. The next verse there, verse 11, tells us, having the glory of God. If we all were to have the glory of God just appear right here, we would all die. The glory of God is so, so, so powerful and so mighty and so glorious that we couldn't take it in our sin nature, in our corrupt bodies. We'd just be destroyed. But that won't be the case then, because when the rapture takes place, this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality. And so the Bible makes it clear here that it'll have the glory of God. Now that is something that is going to be amazing to see, the glory of God. It's going to be amazing. And then we're going to realize just how glorious He is and worthy of praise. When you get over to the end of the book of Psalms all through is praising the Lord. But when you get over to the end of it, it just teaches us that we should be praising the Lord all the time because of His great glory. His praise ought to be continually in our mouths. And yet, so many of us don't praise Him. There'll be a few days go by before we ever think about praising Him. Sometimes, but every day we should have the praise of the Lord in our mouths. Because why? Because His glory. He is glorious. So it has the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. So we know that the light of the city is the Lamb is the light thereof in verse 23, but it says her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. Well, a jasper stone is basically sky blue, and it's transparent. There are various colors, as we'll see in a little bit when we go through those colors, but it appears that this is kind of a sky blue. As you look up there, sky blue, transparent, you wonder, is it able to be seen? It kind of might look like the sky up there. But it's transparent. And the streets are gold, as we'll see as we move on. When all this beauty flying out of it, it'd be spectacular. I just don't think we can get it into our minds what it's really going to be like. And it's jasper stone, sky blue, transparent. And verse 12 tells us that there's a wall surrounding it with 12 gates with the 12 tribes of Israel. And the very bottom floor, which is the ground, belongs to Israel, the promised land. Look at these verses here. Verse 12 says, and it had a wall great and high. Yeah, it tells us the height of it here a little bit, which we'll get to down there in verse 17. But it says it has a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates were 12 angels. At the gates, 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. They talk about going through the pearly gates and the angel meets somebody there. Well, the Bible does say that there are 12 angels, an angel at each gate. And that's right there. But it's not those angels that allow you to go through there. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. There will be no one there without the blood of Jesus Christ. Personal faith in Christ. So they stretch the story a little bit about the angel telling them they can't come in and all that stuff. Because you don't get here unless you're written in the Lamb's Book of Life, verse 27, on a new heaven, a new earth. And then we notice that this wall has 12 foundations, but before we move there, let's look at these verses in Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60 is, Isaiah was prophesying about this city. In Isaiah chapter 60, verses 17 to 21. For brass I will bring gold, and for iron I will bring silver, and for wood brass, and for stones iron. I will also make thy officers peace, and thine exactors righteousness. Violence shall no more be heard in thy land, wasting nor destruction within thy borders. But thou shalt call thy walls salvation, and thy gates praise. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But the Lord shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. So, their prophecy of the new heaven and the new earth, and that the Jews will be back in their land as was promised, as an everlasting. If you read that, it said everlasting. Everlasting. Forever. There are three gates on the east, north, south, and west, according to verse 13 here. On the east, notice the east is mentioned first. Now, if you check those verses in Ezekiel 10, 19, and 11, 1, that was very significant in the Old Testament temple facing the east. And so he starts with the east here, the east three gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. So a lot of access into this city with all these three gates on each side. A lot of access, and an angel at these 12 gates. So, as it says here, the wall has 12 foundations with the names of the 12 apostles. Would Matthias be on there, or would be Paul? Well, when we get there, we'll find out with who God put there as the 12th one. But verse 14 says, and the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So, they will be there. Verse 15 is interesting. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof. It's apparently it's the angel here of verse 9, seems to be. to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. So he has a golden reed. It's interesting that reed is also translated pen. So maybe he just had a golden pen and he just writes the measurements. I don't know. Maybe a reed is also a rod, but somehow maybe he just put it up there and he has the measurements. Because it would be very hard to have a rod that long. Of course, maybe he did. Maybe he puts his rod up and all of a sudden it shoots out and goes up to the measurement. I don't know. But he measured it somehow. The city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city, verse 16, lieth 4 square. The city is a square. And the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. So it seems like he used that rod to measure it. Must have been 12,000 furlongs. How long is that? That's around 1,500 miles. So the city is a square measuring 12,000 furlongs or 1,500 miles. That's a long ways, 1,500 miles. And so maybe that rod did just shoot out there and he looked at it and said, that's 12,000 furlongs. Each way, according to verse 16, 12,000 furlongs, the length, the breadth, and the height of it are equal. It's a square, 15,000 miles wide, 15,000 miles high, 15,000 miles long. That is a big city. That's 15,000 miles. What would that be? Halfway across the United States. And that's a big city that we're going to live in, with streets of gold, as it tells us. And then there's the jasper wall that surrounds the city, which it tells us is pure gold. But notice before that we have in verse 17, it tells us the wall. He measured the wall thereof 144 cubits according to the measure of a man. That is of the angel. So it seems to tell us that it was the angel that had this rod and spoke to him again, the same angel. So, I don't know, an angel might be, he might be a little bit bigger than a man, I don't know, but it comes out to about 216 feet. 216 feet. Well, up here to the top of this ceiling, I think we figured it was about 30 feet up to the peak up here. So you think 216 feet high wall around the city. And the jasper wall surrounds the city. It's pure gold, according to the next verse 18. The building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. I've said this before, that you say, well, if that city's 1,500 miles high and it's got all these floors in it and it's pure gold like glass, well, then you can look down and see everybody all the way through there. Well, not so, because the astronauts have gold glass shields on the front. And if you go online, look it up, they have a gold glass shield because it works best for screening out the sun and the ultraviolet rays and that. And you can't see their face. They can see out, but you can't see in the gold glass. So you see the way the glass, the gold, transparent glass gold is stationed in the city, you're not going to be able to see in somebody else's mansion there. It won't work. We're not going to be spying on each other. We don't want to spy on that day anyhow. Don't need any spies, because we have glorified bodies. So, it's like unto clear glass, and that It's already, we know that from the astronauts using how they made the clear glass gold. You can only see through it one way. So they're garnished with all manner, in verse 19, the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. And the second, sapphire. Third, a chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, a sardonyx. The sixth, sardius. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, a chrysoferrus. The 11th, a jacinth. The 12th, an amethyst. And some Bible teachers and geologists have tried to relate some of these stones to modern stones and figure out just what they were. But I put there in the notes the different colors that I researched sometime earlier, and then there's also others who have done research, and there's just a whole vast of colors involved here. I'm going to read you some of it. Jasper is opaque. It's dense silica mineral. A dense silica mineral showing various colors from brick red to brownish red. Not only the blue, but the brick red to brownish red. Sapphire, it's the non-red variety of corundum. The red variety is a ruby. Sapphire is often blue, but also appears as orange, pink, golden, white, black. The chalcedony is finely crystallized or fibrous quartz that varies in color from pale blue, yellow, brown, or gray. It has a wax-like luster. The emerald, it's a grass-green variety of beryl. Sardonyx, it's an onyx consisting of alternate parallel layers of sard, a deep orange-red variety of chalcedony, and another mineral like white chalcedony. Sardius is an opaque orange, red, or brown variety of chalcedony. Chrysolite, also called peridot, is transparent green olivine. It has a sparkling pale green color and ranges in hues from lime, yellow green, and olive green to medium dark green. Beryl is beryllium aluminum silicate. It's colorless in its pure form, but ranges in colors including emerald green, blue to blue green, yellow, greenish gold, red, and pink. And green beryl is emerald, and blue beryl is aquamarine. Beryl is transparent to translucent. Topaz is an aluminum fluorite silicate, is colorless, but it also occurs as yellow, blue, pink, peach, gold, green, red, and brown. The light yellow, brown, and pink varieties are gemstones. Chrysophasis is a greenish golden colored precious stone. Jacinth is the orange variety of zircon, which is a silicate mineral. Colorless zircon is used to imitate diamonds. Amethyst is purple transparent mineral quartz. It varies in hue from reddish purple to bluish purple. So when you read those, you can see the colors I put in there in the notes, and then there's all these other colors. What a beauty that's going to be as the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shines through that wall of the city, making a glorious, glorious thing. So each gate is a pearl. We know that from verse 12. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. So one pearl. Well, if you begin to check out the cost of pearls, especially natural pearls, they have the cultured pearls that they work to culture, but they're real pearls as well. But the natural pearls are very expensive. The most expensive pearl that's ever been found was found by a Filipino prisoner a fisherman, not a prisoner, Filipino fisherman. I don't know how come I got prisoner there, but he was a fisherman, and he was founded in the seas of Palawan, of the Palawan Island, 26 inches, just 26 inches. It's worth $100 million. $100 million. And this is a pearl that's the whole size of a gate, a lot more than 26 inches. People say, well, I'd like to see the clam. They not all come from clams. Some of them come from mussels. But I'd like to see the clam, they say, that had that one. Well, God doesn't need the clam. He can just speak, and there's a pearl that big. Doesn't need the clam. So it's a pearl, and the street of the city is pure gold as transparent glass. Pure gold as transparent glass, it tells us, as it were transparent glass. City of pure gold. And verse 22 says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There's no temple there. Why? Because God is present. We're tabernacling with Him, according to the first verses that start out here. Verse 3, and I heard a great voice of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them. So we don't need any temple because the Lord is there with us. We have His presence. The sun and the moon are not needed. Why? Because of the glory of God and the light of Christ. Verse 23, the city had no need of the sun. Will the sun still be there? That's debatable. When we read Isaiah 60, it seemed to indicate that it would still be there, wouldn't go down. It'd just stay up there in the sky, not go down. But its light's not needed. Because the light of Christ lights the whole earth. This is another testimony for the fact that the earth, the land mass, will be like it says. There was no more sea. The land mass will be brought back together like it was originally when it was divided in the days of Peleg. There'll be all one land mass and then the ocean around. And the light of the Lord lights the whole land. There's no night there. So bright it probably even lights around the ocean part. We'll find out when we get there. But we know the light of the Lord will light the city. And the glory of God. Because the glory of God and the light of Christ. What an amazing city that's described for us. And like I said before, it's kind of hard for us to get it all in our mind. Just what it's really, really going to be like. Well, we see it's going to be great and wonderful. But some of it we just can't put into our head to get the whole grasp of it, of how beautiful it's going to be and how wonderful it's going to be. And how do we... It doesn't say anything about stairs. Doesn't say anything about elevators. All that we'll find out when we get there. And if your mansion's up there on the 1500... top of the 1500 miles, how are you going to get up there? Well, some of those questions we'll answer next time. As we finish out going through this, we're going to see some of what we will be doing in the endless ages of eternity. So I don't see it there. Well, come next time and I'll show you some hints in there of what we'll be doing. It's laid out right there in the scripture. So, there's a lot there. A lot we don't see, and a lot we can kind of imagine in our minds as the way it's described here. But the fact is, when we see it, we're just going to be all struck. Just like John was, and the Lord had to tell him in verse 5, write. For these words are faithful and true. He is so all caught up in it that he had to be told to write. He'd already been told to write at the beginning of the book of Revelation. But he had to be told again here because he was awestruck at what he saw. And that's what we're going to be, awestruck when we see it. And going to realize how much our God loves us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to think about the new heaven, the new earth as it's described in Scripture. And we have, you can go to the commentaries and you get all kinds of different ideas about these passages of just how it's going to be. But we know one thing for sure, having the glory of God and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, their presence there with us, our God's presence with us, it's just going to be fabulous. It's going to be wonderful. Help us to just stay faithful and be found watching when our Lord comes, doing your will, seeking to serve you more, seeking to walk closer to you each and every day as we draw closer to the coming of our Lord. For those who are not sure they're saved, help them to get it settled even today, tonight, to just pray. Acknowledge to God that they are a sinner. Pray and ask Christ to forgive them of their sin. And trust Him as their Lord and Savior. Believe that He died and was buried and rose again. So they can be passed from death unto life and be a part of this new Jerusalem. Of this new heaven, new earth. We thank you, we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.